I'll be reading Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 in the New King James Version. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, making his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem of Judah and all the region around the Jordan will come out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Aye, aye, sir. I know how to take orders, but there was a time in my life I didn't always agree with the orders that were being given, but I'll take this one. Good to be with you this afternoon, and it was good for us to get to visit with Joe and Wanda, and that it looks like they're both doing a little bit better. Wanda's still got a ways to go, but she is either on her way home or at home now. Cheryl called after we got back. And Joe's hoping to come home tomorrow, and he was in good spirits. So I will say this, that when they admitted him to the hospital, he asked for a big room with a good view and a pretty nurse. And they told him, "Well, we got the big room and the good view, but your nurse name is Rick." Anyway, so we got a good chuckle out of that, like you are now. This evening I want to talk about John the Baptist. I want to discuss some prophecies concerning him from the Old Testament and concerning his birth. And then we're going to look at his baptism. Now, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, is a prophecy saying, "The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, we know that that is talking about the one to come. John the Baptist is the one who fits that. You can connect the prophecies in the New Testament text with that. The second one is from Micah chapter 3, which is similar, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." So that tells us a little bit about this man John, is that when he would be here, he was to be preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. Now, in Micah chapter 4, verse 5, is a different prophecy, but it's still about the same guy, John the Baptist. When he says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, in John chapter 1, John would be asked specifically if he was the Christ. He said, "No, that's true." He was also asked specifically, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No," and that's also true. He was not Elijah. But, as we're going to see in Luke chapter 1, talking about them, there's a connection between this text and John the Baptist. Now, in Luke 1, beginning in verse 5 and following, it introduces us to the couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who would be John's parents. They were old and barren, but the angel of the Lord came and prophesied to them that they were going to have this son, and specifically they were going to name him John. Now if you read that text, you'll see that when it was time to name him, and Elizabeth said we're naming him John, that Zacharias, because of a little bit of disbelief, was unable to speak. And so they were being questioned by those that were there about him. I said, why aren't you naming him Zacharias after his dad or some other family name? Because there's nobody in that family named John. So they asked Zacharias specifically, what are you naming him? And he had to write the name down because he couldn't speak. And he wrote John. And so there's his name. But when Zacharias and Elizabeth were talked to by this angel, foretelling the coming of his birth, that one of the things that was mentioned is that he, you're going to call him John, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah, but he was in the spirit and power of Elijah as a prophet of God bringing his message. So then, in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, is Jesus talking to a group about John. You know, and Jesus said several things about John. One was, he said, there's not a prophet greater than John. But then he said he's going to be least in the kingdom because John was not going to be alive when the kingdom came to pass. So his entrance into the kingdom would be later on, like, you know, when you go to heaven. But he said about John to his disciples, this John is that Elijah which was for to come. So we have the connections to him and Jesus validating that these passages are about John the Baptist. We call him the Baptist because that's the way it's written in the scriptures. It'd actually be more accurate if they called him John the Baptizer because that's what he was preaching and he was doing. But also, John the Immerser would be the most precise explanation for him. But John the Baptist is the way we know him, so we will continue that way. So now I want us to think about the baptism of John. Now first, let's talk about the baptism itself. When you read in Matthew chapter 3, it tells us approximately in where he was, and that all around Jerusalem and Judea were coming unto him to be baptized of him. Now, he baptized in water. He even mentions that in this text later. He says, I baptized with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize differently because of the effect of baptism under the conditions of the New Testament. He baptized in water. In John, he says that he was baptizing in a specific place because there was much water there near a place called Salem. So John's baptism was in water, and he was willing to baptize those who were willing to have paid attention to his message. Now Matthew's statement of his message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? So those who were willing to repent then submitted to John's baptism, he baptized them. But there were those who came to his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 that John said, you guys are hypocrites, you're vipers. You need to go and you need to come back and show works meet or suitable for repentance. So John's message of repentance, he took it to heart. And those he baptized were those who came confessing their sins and repenting. Now, when we read about John's baptism in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and Luke 3, 3, we will read this, and we've discussed it briefly before. It says that John baptized and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I read a lot from Wayne Jackson on this particular text because of questions that have been raised regarding this. And Wayne is like me in this sense. He believes that that statement, he baptized and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, were directly connected together. They weren't two different things. Like, he was baptizing, preaching, repent for the kingdom is at hand, but later on there was coming a different baptism that would be for the remission of sins. But John's baptism was preparing these people who submitted to it for entrance into the kingdom when it arrived. But the kingdom hadn't arrived yet when John was baptizing. In fact, the kingdom didn't come until after he was dead. But he was preparing them for that so that when the kingdom came to pass, these people would be prepared to go in. But if their baptism wasn't for the remission of sins, they wouldn't be prepared. So, therefore, that's what his message was this. Now, he was preparing the way for the Lord. As a matter of fact, the identity of the Lord would come to come to the forefront during John's life. In Matthew 3:15, later in that chapter, which we didn't read that text, Jesus had come to John requesting to be baptized with him. Now, when he did that, John already kind of knew who he was. Maybe more than he ever let on at first. But he said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you." But Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus didn't need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Because up to that point in his life, and then at the point when he died, he had never committed a sin. Now, he was tempted shortly after this. In all ways, Hebrews chapter 4 says, in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But he had not sinned. Therefore, he had no need to be baptized for the remission of sins, but it was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I think there's two lines of thought for us to consider about that. Number one is this. Jesus was totally submitted to doing the will of the Father. Concerning the law of Moses, he was going to observe it perfectly. Now, this wasn't of the law of Moses, but it was the will of God. It was the counsel of God that John was preaching this message and baptizing these people. Here comes the Son of God. It would not behoove him to say, "I'm the Son of God, I don't need to be baptized. Instead, I need to show that I'm willing to be submissive to the will of my Father no matter what." So that's one thing to think of. Jesus was always going to be submissive to the will of the Father. Even we learn in Philippians chapter 2 that to the death on the cross. He was submissive to that. But number two, I want us to think about this. When Jesus submitted to the baptism of John and they went into the water and he was baptized and he came up out of that water, a significant event occurred. It says that they saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove would, and it lit upon him, and then there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." In other words, God was indicating right then at that moment, "This is the one you've been waiting for. This is my Son. I'm well pleased in him. His willingness to submit to this and all the other that he's going to be doing in doing my will," and it identified him as the Lamb of God. Thus, in John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus coming along, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, John's baptism came up in a dialogue that Jesus was having with some who were questioning him. In Matthew 21:25, Mark 11:30, and Luke 20, verse 4, we would see Jesus using John's baptism as a challenge question for some challenging him. Now, you might recall in this text, and this is more than just that verse that I've got highlighted there, but in this text, we learn these things. First off, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, and this is on that Sunday that the world calls Palm Sunday, which was the Sunday before Jesus was crucified. He'd arrived in Jerusalem. This would be his final time to come to Jerusalem because he was about to die. And he knew that. And when he came in, he was riding on the foal of a donkey, and people were singing praises to him and laying out those palm fronds out there. And that's why they call it Palm Sunday. Now, but shortly after he was there, he went to the temple. And he found something there that disturbed him, being the Son of God, that there were those there who sold animals for sacrifice in the temple, or in the temple area, and then those who were, the Bible calls them money changers. And Jesus ran them out. And I don't believe this is the first time he had done that. He ran them out of the temple, telling them that they had turned his Father's house into a den of thieves. And you know that stirred up a certain group of people. Then later, he was in the temple, teaching in the temple. Now, this wasn't the first time he'd ever been there doing that. Jesus taught publicly often for those 3 years. And when he was in Jerusalem, he ended up in the temple. Now, he was approached then by some men, chief priests, scribes, lawyers, elders, all those who knew about the workings of the law, at least they thought they did, and the teaching of things. And they're hearing him teach this message, and they've already known that what he's done previously in what we call the cleansing of the temple. And they asked him a question: by what or by whose authority are you doing these things? What authority did you have to run these people out of the temple? What authority do you have to be here teaching in the temple? Well, we know how Jesus handled that. He said to them, I'm going to give you a question, and if you answer mine, I'll answer yours. And so he asked them this question: John's baptism, whence is it? From heaven or from men? Now, that put them in a quandary. In our language, we'd say they were between the rock and the hard place, which means you got no way out, really. And so they reasoned among themselves, and then they came to him and said, we can't answer your question. Now, their reasoning was this: if we say it's from heaven, which it was, then Jesus is going to say to us, well, why haven't you submitted to it? Okay, but on the other hand, if we say it's from men, which is what we want it to be, then the people are going to be upset with us, because we'll be saying John the Baptist was nothing when he's viewed by them as a great prophet. So therefore, they said, no matter how we answer this, we can't win, so we're saying we're not answering your question. Well, guess what Jesus said to them then? If you're not answering mine, I'm not going to answer yours. But we know the answer to that question, right? John's baptism was from heaven. He was doing that which he was ordained to do, really from birth, to prepare the way of the Lord, to fulfill those prophecies that we read in Isaiah and Micah, and that which were told to his parents by the angel of the Lord. Now, so let's talk about then the significance of John's baptism. We kind of have already a little bit. Number one, it was a part of the preparation for the coming of the kingdom. That was his mission in life, was to preach the message he preached and to baptize the people he baptized, preparing them for the coming of the kingdom. Because when the Lord was there, the kingdom would be here. Also, it was connected to remission of sins. The same Greek words that Jesus used in describing the shedding of his blood in Matthew 26 in the upper room for the remission of sins is the same Greek that Peter used in Acts 2:38 when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it's the same Greek that's here in Mark 1:4 and Luke 3:3 for the remission of sins. But when John was baptizing people, the event that would allow remission of sins had not taken place yet. But in God's mind, it had. So those people who submitted to John's baptism, but may have died before the kingdom came, guess what? When remission of sins was an established fact, which was going to be shortly, less than 3 years away, then it would be an established fact for them, even though they didn't make it all the way to the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. So, both the coming of the kingdom and the remission of sins as being established fact were both going to be there soon. At hand. Usually means soon, but in the Bible, at hand can be 30, 40 years down the road, or it can be weeks or days or months, or just a few years. So in this case, these were going to be established facts in about 3 years from this text in Matthew chapter 3. They were imminent. But in Jesus' case, John's baptism had a different significance, which we already covered. It was to fulfill all righteousness, as Jesus said, and then establish Jesus as the one, God's Son, the one in whom He was well pleased, that would be His Messiah for the mankind. Now, there's an interesting thought that's presented in Luke chapter 7, verse 30. It says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God not being baptized. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we see John baptizing. Now, it wasn't just John himself, but his disciples were baptizing. And then later, Jesus was preaching and His disciples were baptizing. They are preaching the same message. Their baptism is the same, but the Pharisees and the lawyers and others who were not willing to repent of their sins, partly because most of them thought, I have nothing to repent of. They would be like that Pharisee when Jesus sent two men to the temple to pray, and that one of them was a Pharisee, and he says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And I do this and I do that. And that's like when Jesus said, you know, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick, well, they didn't think they were sick. They didn't think they had the sin problem. But when they weren't baptized by the baptism of John, or later when Jesus' disciples were baptizing in the same way, that says that they rejected the counsel of God. What do you think that significance is for them? If they refused to be baptized, which by John's baptism, or by Jesus' disciples as they baptized, if they rejected that, what does that tell you about their status with God? They're refusing the counsel of God. Stiff-necked, rebellious, stubborn, gainsaying, disobedient. Yes, all of those. Now, we know that John died before Jesus, and there was a necessity in that, for John had such a following that it was needful for him, once the Lord had been established as who He was, that John would not take precedence anymore. He didn't really want the precedence in the first place, but he just wanted to fulfill that which God had given him. So John's baptism was replaced, in a sense, after Jesus' death, because John was no longer around to baptize. But they were still baptizing those who came repenting. But then I want us to think about just a couple more things. In Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to a character, Apollos. And Apollos is described as a man who was eloquent and that he was mighty in the Scriptures. But then it says, but he only knew the baptism of John. Now, it's highly unlikely that this Greek man, Apollos, was literally baptized by John, but it's more likely that the case was that when Apollos heard the gospel from somebody, it was from an incomplete message, and therefore all he knew was the baptism of John, and that's what he was preaching. But Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they taught him more perfectly, which suggests to me, based on what comes in the next text, is that he was probably baptized for the remission of sins under the covenant of the New Testament. For Paul encountered some men around Ephesus right about the same time, and these men were asked a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we don't know if there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost. So Paul asked them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was for the remission of sins, but it didn't include anything about forgiving of the Holy Ghost, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and what we saw happen on that day and later. So Paul then taught them and baptized them more perfectly, and then they received the measure of the Holy Ghost when he laid his hands on them, and they began speaking in tongues. All right, so this is all about John's baptism. John's baptism was the right thing for a specific time as the kingdom was being prepared for. But then there was a time when John's baptism was not it anymore, that it was replaced By that we call the New Testament baptism, which was initiated in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because there was more. It's not that what John did was not right. It's that it was what it was for when it was, but then that passed. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism changed just a little bit. Those who had been baptized before were carried into the kingdom because they'd been obedient under that. But those that had never been baptized then had the opportunity under the conditions of the new covenant, the New Testament, to be baptized for the remission of sins and be eligible then to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then when the elder or when the apostles would lay their hands on them to receive the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For us today, John's baptism would be insignificant for us to do that. But rather, we have to be submitted to that which was preached from Peter in Acts chapter 2 forward. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When we've repented. That comes after we believe. You might recall in Acts chapter 2 that Peter took a quotation calling on the name of the Lord. At the end, he was quoting in, from Joel chapter 2, and the last part he quoted was, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then, those people had to know who the Lord was, so he taught them. He taught them that Jesus was the Lord, verse 36. And then they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter responded to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." From that point forward, that's what is available to the alien sinner, to be baptized as they were for the purpose that they were. We call that as a part of obeying the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, whichever part is missing for you needs to be done so that you can be complete. You hear about the Son of God in the messages that are proclaimed here. You have the opportunity to read about it in your Bible. You understand that there's a need for us as sinful men to repent of our sins. That there is an expectation that we won't be ashamed of our Lord, but rather we'll be proud to stand forward before men and say, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then to be submitted to that baptism. Not the baptism of John, but that which is practiced now. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You know that when Saul of Tarsus was told, "Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins," calling on the name of the Lord was incorporated there. That's what we need to do if we want to be God's children. So we offer that to you at the end of each service, that you have the opportunity to do that. Or perhaps some of you are here that you did obey the gospel at some point in the past, but something in the world, something in your life, has interfered with your relationship to God. We would offer you the opportunity to come and confess those sins and to be restored as a faithful child of God. We want to offer you that opportunity right now if you would come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.